Welcome to The Bible in Our Culture, an outreach radio ministry of Liberty Remnant Church, where we encourage you to view the culture through the lens of the Holy Bible.
Hi, I'm J. MacPherson. Glad to have you with us on The Bible and Our Culture. It is so important, maybe more important than ever, to look at the culture through the lens of the Bible, rather than look at the Bible through the lens of the culture. As I've grown up and looked at history, I've seen times where it was normal for Christians in the southeast corner of the United States during the antebellum period to think slavery was a good thing and that God was fine with it. People actually believed that and called themselves Christians. How did they get so wrong? Well, they looked at the culture the way they wanted to. They didn't look to the Bible to find out how they should live. They looked to the culture and says, let's get the Bible to fit what we want it to say. Oh yeah, slaves obey your masters. That means racial slavery like we had in America is okay. Well, it's not. And how did people go along with that terrible, terrible institution? They had to be in denial about what the Bible said. Very similar to the rise of National Socialism in Germany under the Third Reich. A lot of Christians says, well, Hitler and the Nazis, they've kind of helped clean up the streets. They've helped our economy. They've actually cleaned up prostitution and pornography, got it out of the way. So we'll go along with what they say, even though it's racist, even though there's hate behind it. They looked at the Bible through the lens of the culture they were living in and therefore let the atrocities of the Holocaust and terrible World War II and all the lies and propaganda, they just went along with it. So how are we today? Well, I think we are in a very similar spot today. There's a lot of crazy stuff happening, and some people who call themselves Christians are going along with it. Well, the culture tells us we should be nice, and we should just go along, and we should accept people. And so we just say, well, whatever you say, culture, we'll twist the Bible. We'll kind of move it. We'll ignore certain points of the Bible so that we can be popular with the world. Jesus warned against that. That's really what the Bible and our culture is about, and that's kind of what our local church, Liberty Remnant Church, is about. That's why we have the name Remnant in there. Really, church means called out ones, and we're looking to bring liberty because there's so much bondage, personal bondage to sin, bondage to the demonic, and social bondage, that is, government bondage. We aren't a free country, though we like to talk like we were. We're certainly founded to be a free country. But we've let oppressive, left-wing, secularist seize control of our freedoms. And we believe that God calls his people to be salt and light and push back on that. Well, hey, I've been talking a lot about Ephesus. I think it's one of Paul's favorite cities. We can see that by how long he spent there, the way he said goodbye, all the details that had come from the book of Ephesus, and its far-reaching impact into the New Testament. But I want to take a step back and look at Acts 18. This is right before Paul went to Ephesus. This is kind of his leading up to his ministry in Ephesus. He had never been in Ephesus before, but after he arrives in Corinth, the Lord, I think, kind of tricks him and sends him to Ephesus. Let's read Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Wow, what a story. There's a lot there, but let's first point out that while in Corinth, by coincidence, Paul met some other tent makers who loved Jesus, they were Jewish, and they formed both a business and a spiritual partnership together. Aquila and Priscilla were quite a couple. Paul was not resistant to go back into tent making, nor did he see it as a step backward in his ministerial career. So many pastors would not go back into quote-unquote tent making. They figure, I got my salary from the ministry, and that's where I'm going to get it. And if they did have to go back into a regular job, as we might say, they would look at it as failure. And many Christians would say, oh, what happened to this pastor? God must be judging him by harming his ministerial career. He must have some unknown sin. Well, that never happened with Paul. Paul was happy to go back into tent making when there was an opportunity. There is never a hint that any other believers felt Paul was fading by going back into tent making. Now, Paul's going to write to the Corinthian church about his tent making experience from Ephesus a little while later. He says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 9, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out its grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things from you, is it a great thing we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Paul was clear the Lord commanded he had a right to make his living through the gospel. However, when God opened the door for him to earn a living back within the tent-making business, he didn't mind using those skills as well. Employment by a church is not a sign that you are the most spiritual, the most holy, or love God the most. It's not. I don't think anybody should feel restrained that they can't fulfill their destiny, that they can't be really close to God because they aren't a pastor or they aren't in the ministry, quote-unquote, as far as vocation. There are many tent makers who surpass many vocational ministers in these areas. Think of Jonathan Romey and Jim Caviezel, Catholics, not priests by the Catholic religion, but who's making more impact, those two guys as actors or the most impactful priest in all the Catholic Church? They're reaching a lot of people. Jonathan Romey playing Jesus in The Chosen, also playing in the Jesus Revolution. And, of course, Jim Caviezel played Jesus in The Passion, but then he had this movie exposing sex trafficking that's been really blessed. They're making a big impact for the purposes of God, and they aren't clergy. Of course, nobody's clergy. Not in Jesus. You can read through your Bible. There's nothing about clergy and laity, and I got to say that every chance I get, because nobody should be held back thinking, well, if I was just in the ministry, then I could be spiritual. Look, you probably don't want to be in the ministry. I mean, if you can run from it, do, if God will let you. But if God's called you to the ministry, then he's going to open the doors in his time. That's kind of how he did it for us. I grew up as a pastor's kid and knew some pastors rather closely and deeply, and it seemed really hard. It seemed too challenging to be a pastor in today's age. But I felt the call, and when the opportunity came, the Lord really didn't leave me any other choice. I became a pastor, and you know what? There's a grace for it. I've actually enjoyed it a lot more than I thought I would. I thought it'd be terrible all the time because I see my dad as he was trying to be a pastor, and I see other pastors I know, and I'm like, oh man, how do you deal with all that stuff? So my advice is, if you can run from vocational ministry, you probably want to. But there are those that think, nope, that's what I'm called to do. And some get frustrated and angry thinking, why does nobody recognize my ministry? And why does anybody hire me to be a pastor? Well, you know, if you really have the call, God will make it happen. Just go and get lots and lots of people saved and get lots and lots of people discipled and disciple those disciples to get lots of people saved and make disciples. And guess what? You're going to have to be in the ministry. God's going to make it work if you keep doing all that. But if you don't have to be in the ministry, don't. And that's how Paul saw it. He thought, hey, I have a right to make a living preaching the gospel, but here I am fleeing Berea, and I have an opportunity to go back into the tent-making business. I can do that, and it won't be a burden on the church. He was happy with that. Interesting verse that I keep coming back to is in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God." That's verse 4. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." How about that? If you are saved, you are in the ministry. You are an adequate, sufficient, competent minister of the new covenant. Not of the letter. Letter kills. But of the new covenant, you can minister. If you've got a testimony, share your testimony. That's ministry. You have a place to serve, to help out. My goodness, we got this new building, and so many people have just stepped up and started using their skills of sheetrocking and framing and all sorts of handiwork, and we're getting this building remodeled for a new sanctuary. It's awesome. But I'm amazed. To me, it's a miracle that so many people would just say, "I'm going to minister with what God has blessed me with." You have a ministry. Don't tell me you're waiting for somebody to hire you. Just start ministering where you're at. So we apply this. Say, hey, those who plant, equip, and teach churches in a leadership role do have a right to make a living in doing so if that opportunity is there. There is no shame in providing for yourself elsewhere. So I was so excited. At 22 years old, I was an intern for my church, $80 a week. And I thought, hey, I'm in the ministry. And thought maybe I'd be in the ministry forever. Well, things changed. I needed to make money. So I had to leave the ministry, quote unquote, to provide for my wife. So we went back and forth into ministry and out of ministry and then to a quote unquote secular job. And now I'm a lead pastor and I'm excited, but I never felt like I was losing it. I thought I was like Paul here late into my ministry. I can go back into tent making whenever I need to. It's really good to have a lot of employable skills so that as the Lord leads, you can make money. However, God can lead a pastor into ministry wages at one point, then back to non-ministry wages and back again. That's what he did with me. That's what he's done with Paul. And tent making is what missionaries often refer to a way to achieve some financial stability while in the field, right? Sometimes you go to these Muslim countries or communist countries, they don't want Christians. And so you figure, why am I here? Well, you can't say I'm here to preach the gospel and convert people to Jesus. You have to say, well, I'm here for some sort of business. I have some sort of skill that I'm going to make happen here in this foreign country. And they call it tent making. And it's a great way to get your foot in the door. It's also a good way to help provide for your needs and for your family while you're extending the kingdom. I think every disciple should see their vocation as tent making. I don't care what you're doing. If you're a broker on Wall Street, a housewife, or if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a tribal executive, I don't care what you are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, see it as tent making like Paul did. It's just a way to pay the bills and minister while you're there and minister in the church while you're doing your career. And your career is going to have lots of opportunity to minister and share Jesus and shine his light as you go about that. Let's take a quick break and we'll be back in a moment.
Hi, I'm Isaiah.
Hi, I'm Addie. And we'd like to invite you to
Liberty Remnant Church. The youth of America are looking for authenticity.
We are looking for what is real in a culture that doesn't even recognize male from female.
Who will model biblical priorities?
Like our radio show, The Bible and Our Culture, Liberty Remnant Church in North Spokane is not afraid to apply biblical principles to the hot topic issues of today.
LRC is a simple, relational, biblical church who enjoys worshiping God while fulfilling our sacred duty to shine God's light to our generation.
So, if you're looking for a church,
or know somebody who is,
please consider what God is doing at Liberty Remnant Church.
You can find more information,
and maybe even where our new building will be located,
at libertyremnantchurch.org.
Once again, that's libertyremnantchurch.org.
Hope to see you soon.
Glad to have you back on The Bible and Our Culture. I'm Pastor J. MacPherson with Liberty Remnant Church. I would invite you to contribute to this ministry. As I mentioned, we have a new building that we're spending lots of money remodeling, and we could really use your support. So if you're benefiting from this ministry or God puts it on your heart to give, you can do so at libertyremnantchurch.org. That's libertyremnantchurch.org. Click on Give, and you can give to the radio ministry and promise we would use that very wisely and in the fear of the Lord. Well, we've been talking about finances a little bit, talking about tent making. You don't have to be on the payroll of a local church or some big ministry to really be in the ministry. You don't have to collect a salary from a church to be spiritual. Simply pursue God. Paul didn't think twice about going back into tent making when the opportunity presented himself as he was on his missionary journeys. And wherever you're at, that's your ministry. Be faithful there. God can use you in miraculous ways while you're doing your tent making. Because really, how you make a living is tent making. Your ultimate purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. Well, as Paul was advancing the kingdom of God, he ran into persecution. He got kicked out of Berea. He was up in Macedonia ministering in Thessalonica, and the religious Jews were offended at him because he was preaching Jesus. They kicked him out, and then they followed him to Berea, where they created another riot. And the church in Berea saying, hey, we got to get you out of here, Paul. We're going to sneak you out of here. Let's let Timothy and Silas stay and kind of wrap up the ministry, and you're going to have you flee to Achaia. So he ends up fleeing to Achaia, and eventually is in Corinth, where he meets this amazing couple. We talked about them earlier, Aquila and Priscilla. What's strange is they also were fleeing persecution, but they were fleeing racial persecution as Claudius, whoever that was, some Roman official, commanded all the Jews depart from Rome. So they were sneaking out, and they ended up in Corinth right about the same time that Paul ended up with Corinth. They both were fleeing unjust persecution, but they both loved Jesus, all three of them, Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, and Paul. They loved Jesus. They were Jewish, and they were fleeing persecution, and they just so happened, by coincidence, I'm sure, ended up in Corinth. Quickly became business partners. Paul may even have been a bit of an employee from this couple. They're mentioned six times in four different New Testament books. And it's interesting to note that three times Priscilla's name is mentioned first, and they are always mentioned together. You never hear of just Aquila, and you never hear of just Priscilla. They're a couple. They're obviously unified in every area of their life. They seem to be very successful in their business, and they seem to be successful in building the church and extending the ministry. They actually had two home churches. When they were in Rome, they had a home church, and when they were in, I think, Corinth, they had a home church. It is in his letter to the Ephesians where Paul expounds on Christ's relationship with the church as a marriage. So he meets Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and they're going to go with him to Ephesians. Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he got to know him really well. And so I think when he's thinking of Ephesus, as he writes the book of Ephesians from Rome, where Aquila and Priscilla were likely there helping take care of him, he's thinking about this great marriage that he saw while in Ephesus, probably Aquila and Priscilla, and it prompts him, I'm thinking, that this is Christ in the church. So it's when he's writing to the Ephesians that he talks about the church being Jesus Christ's bride. So Paul mentions them in connection with three cities that he ministered at, and they ministered at. Rome, we talked about. 1 Corinthians, we talked about. And in the epistle to Timothy, the second one, he says, hey, say, tell Aquila and Priscilla hi. I'm obviously paraphrasing. But Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. So we know they fled Italy to Corinth, and then they went with Paul to Ephesus. They ended up back in Rome at some point, and then back in Ephesus. It seems their ministry and business grew together, just an extension of their godliness. They were growing in the Lord, and they were affecting lots of people, and so they were growing their business, and they're growing the kingdom, they're growing the ministry. Though these three, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, were naturally Jewish, they had a lot of friends who were not naturally Jewish. And guess what? They had a lot of friends who were Jewish. They seemed to be the picture of integration. They didn't care about race in the New Testament. As we read the book of Acts, we can see lots of Jewish people mingling with lots of Gentile people. As long as you were serving the Lord, you were family. But here's the interesting thing. Aquila and Priscilla really did have to flee true systemic racism in Rome. If the leader of Rome says, we got to get all the Jews out of here, well, that is an example of systemic racism. So this tent-making couple had recently fled from Rome when they ran into Paul in Corinth. And it makes sense that Paul had deep concern about the anti-Semitism in Rome, having likely been given this firsthand account by Aquila and Priscilla when they were first getting to know each other and do business together. A lot of people don't realize it, but Paul's letter to the Romans deals with the issue of race. It's not the main point in Romans. Good New Testament theology certainly is. But it's there over and over and over again. Paul didn't want the anti-Semitism of Roman culture creeping into the church, And he seemed to think it had. That's why I brought it up so much. So it was while in Corinth, likely a second trip, where Paul wrote this rich theological letter to the Romans from Corinth, where he met Aquila and Priscilla. And while he's writing it, he says this in Romans 16, starting in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. What? There's a whole lot there that we don't know details about, but it seems really dramatic. If anybody knows Dallas Jenkins, would you give him this message for me? Do a movie on the life of Aquila and Priscilla. Dallas Jenkins is the director and writer of The Chosen, and I like his style. Some people say, well, he's adding stuff. Well, we don't know all what it looked like, so when you're making a movie, you kind of have to add stuff. And we don't know the details of Aquila and Priscilla's life, but if Paul says, hey, they risked their own necks for my life, wow, that must have been quite a dramatic, action-packed movie thriller, if we really knew what was going on. And he says, not only does he give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So this Jewish couple had such a profound impact, probably with their philanthropy, giving all this money to further the gospel and connecting all these relationships through networking. I'm sure they had a big impact on the church of the Gentiles, which is why Paul says that all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. And they were having a church meet in their house. So they were full-on committed to Jesus and making a big impact through their business and through their ministry. Paul asked the Roman believers to greet his Jewish friends, Priscilla and Aquila, so they must have snuck back into Rome at that time. What? We know from Acts 18 that they fled Rome. They fled Italy because all the Jews were supposed to leave Rome, but they snuck back in a few years later? There's another movie. That would be quite an exciting thriller. How did they get back into anti-Semitic Rome just a few years after they were all commanded to leave? And they ended up back at Ephesus before Paul's death as well. So we know there are tent makers in Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus, while also building the church at each place. It seems like they may have been rich. I'm thinking when the Bible doesn't tell us why they left Corinth to go to Ephesus when Paul had a layover in Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. My guess is they were trying to further the gospel, and they also thought, hey, let's extend our business. Let's branch out. Let's make another city as we're franchising this tent-making business. And so I think they were there on a business trip, and God seemed to bless them. Despite anti-Semitism, they planted a church in their home, both in Corinth and at Rome. So you got to guess they probably were building a home church in Ephesus as well. Well, here's the cool thing. God works through relationship. These relationships that Paul had with Aquila and Priscilla were by divine appointment. You could say the same about Timothy and Silas and Erastus and all these other people that Paul connected with along the way. But God works through relationship. At Liberty Remnant Church, we like to call ourselves a simple, relational, and biblical church. And I've just seen miracles all the time through relationship. So how do we apply some of this to our life? Well, have godly relationships. Hey, and have a marriage like Priscilla and Aquila. If you're married or you have it in your heart to get married someday, make sure your marriage is like Priscilla and Aquila. They loved God and they were classy and we always hear about them together. And whatever your tent making may be, live an adventurous life devoted to the gospel. You don't have to choose ministry or a secular career. Aquila and Priscilla didn't. They had their tent making business and they stuck with it building the church. You can do the same. As we said earlier, you don't have to be on staff at a church to be spiritual, to love God, to make an impact. Let your servant's heart bring you to the center of what God is doing. We see that with Paul. We see that with Aquila and Priscilla. That life wasn't always easy, but they were always serving people. They were always doing what God wanted. And always be building the church and building relationships with all kind of people. You never know the connections that you're going to have along the way. And if you know people and you love people, then you can connect and network with other people who know people and love people. And that's how God's going to bring revival to America. We're doing this in the body of Christ here in the Spokane area. There's lots of fellow pastors, other fellow churches that we get along. We love each other. We're working together. We're doing that in politics, where there's lots of cool people that love Jesus and they're understanding their call to make a difference in their civil responsibilities, and they're doing a great job of it. We're expecting great things coming out of the Spokane area for conservative, godly candidates and establishing them as statesmen representing us in a way that would bring glory and honor to God. One final thing before we go. In Acts 18, verse 4, it says, "And he," that's Paul, "reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." That's pretty awesome that Paul reasoned. Some people equate faith as being unreasonable, but there are reasons for people to worship the God of the Bible. Some people, some Christians, see intellectual thought as a faithless, paganistic practice. It's like they're thinking, if I ever get smart, I'll probably backslide. I better not learn too much, because I might lose my faith. That's not how it works. God commands us to renew our minds, commands us to seek wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment. So we're always trying to fill our mind with the Word of God, fill our mind with wisdom, and renew our minds according to what God says. That's why we have the Bible and our culture on the radio. Besides reasoning, Paul also persuaded. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Some people take some persuading before they come to Jesus. Who's going to persuade them? Who will persuade the lost people in your life? I hope that's a challenge that you'll accept. You can't decide for them whether they go to heaven, but you can make it more difficult for them to go to hell. We do this by persuading people. An intimidating spirit of the age makes us feel like proselytizing religion is the worst thing you could ever do. Don't ever want to be caught proselytizing religion. I want to be a good Christian, make sure all the worldly people are happy with me. It's not going to work that way. Paul would reason and persuade and be persecuted for it. I'd like to tell you, if you try to reason with people and try and persuade them to come to Jesus, that everything's going to be smooth and they'll accept your invitation right off the bat and make a hero out of you. It's not going to work that way. Oh, there'll be some that you'll lead to the Lord and they'll respect you. You'll get rewarded in heaven. You'll get rewarded on this life, but be about sharing Jesus regardless. Thanks for having with us. Catch you next time, the same place.
Thank you for listening to The Bible and Our Culture, an outreach radio ministry of Liberty Remnant Church. If you would like to help support this ministry, you can go to our website, libertyremnantchurch.org/give, and select radio ministry. See you next week at this same time.